All right, join me in prayer if you would. Our Father in heaven, we come before you again this evening. We're so grateful for all the blessings you give to each one of us. Father, help us to continue in this physical life to stay focused on the positive, the blessings you give us, the very fact that we have life and you've called and opened our minds, and be very grateful for that. It's so easy in this world to get burdened down with just the day-to-day goings on. And Father, you never created man, his potential to do anything magnificent in the long term and physical element. And we forget that. So help us to remember the purpose of why you called us to be part of your family, is spiritually, ultimately, to be part of your family. So we ask your blessing here this evening. We pray you'll inspire the teaching and the listening. Help our comments to be uplifting and edifying, encouraging, and to give you the praise and honor that you so deserve. So we thank you now, ask your blessing, ask that you'll please keep our adversary and his minions at bay, not only from the spiritual influence, Father, but just interruption of things that can happen. And again, just pray that, as Kathy mentioned, you'll be with Pam Kimmons as she continues in this challenge of having pancreatic cancer. And Father, just encourage and be with her and help us to understand that Romans 8:28 says all things work to the good for those that are called and you according to your purpose and love you. That good many times can mean we don't be healed in this life. We don't like to hear that, but that's the life that we face. And accidents, injury, health, all of those things, as time marches on and we age, we understand more deeply, Father, what the purpose of man is. So courage Anthony and Pam. Encourage Kathy. Please help her. Help your folks that struggle with challenges as well. And we just again thank you and ask your blessing here in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's go to the book of Jonah, chapter 1, verse 1. We're going to go through this verse by verse, and I'm going to attempt this evening to make it through the book of Jonah. So that means I'm going to have to speak quickly, and but we'll get through it. If we don't, we don't, and we'll finish it next week. Chapter 1, verse 1 of Jonah, one of the minor prophets. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai. And I mentioned last time that in 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25, it gives a historical reference of this individual, of Jonah. Verse 2, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. So what's interesting here in Genesis, and you can look these scriptures up later, you can always go back and listen to the recording that I post every week. In Genesis chapter 10, verse 11, this was the largest city in the world at that time. And estimates, numbers vary, but was a lot of folks. And we'll see that in more detail as we go through this evening. But the focus here, as we see this, and God would for all to repent. And so he said, their wickedness has come up before me. It's gotten my attention. And that's something we need to consider. I don't know who this is. We need to consider as well. And that is, does our wickedness get noticed by God? Does it come up before him? Just something to think about. When we sin, when we do not have a relationship with him and his son, Jesus Christ, it produces the results of sin, which is wickedness. In verse 3, but Jonah rose up to flee. Okay, interestingly, you know, you can look this up as well. In Acts chapter 9, the contrary approach was what Ananias did. And you can read that. It's a fascinating story. Jonah did not want to go to a cruel nation. He didn't want to go there. What's the problem with that? Well, God said, go. And he said, no. So it was a go-no. And we don't want to go no when it comes to God. When we're connected with Him or in tune with Him, then we should recognize when His will, something, whether we understand it or not, and we should say, "Here I am, Lord." When we were baptized, we agreed to follow as our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ, our King, our High Priest, to say, "Yes, Lord, here I am." And to our Father in heaven, similarly, the same thing. We have committed to obey you and follow you, even if we do not understand what you're calling us to do or asking us to do. And we do second guess him quite frequently with many things. We mask it under our own perspective, our own lens, what we think is right. But remember, God says his thoughts are not our thoughts. Far from it. And so here it says he fled unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa. So God said to him, "I want you to go east." And he was doing what? He said, "No, I'm going to go west." So God said, "I want you to go that direction." He went the directly opposite of what God wanted him to do. Think about that. Do we ever do that in our life with our father and his son when they ask us to do something? Or we read something in scripture and we say, "No, that's not what that means. I know what that means." And God says, "No, this is what it means. No, I know what it means." And so we go the opposite direction of what God would have us do. And this is becoming more and more commonplace today, unfortunately. And he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and he boarded it. He went down into it to go with them into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And so here we see not a good thing to be doing. The bark into a boat goes down into it. It's almost like if God can't see me, then it's okay. And we play that game ourselves. If God doesn't really take note of what I'm doing, it'll be okay. He'll understand. Oh, he'll understand okay. And verse 4, so the Lord sent a great wind. Okay, this was not a normal storm. This was a miracle. And there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship, this was one of the largest vessels of the time, history records that, was like as if it were going to be torn to bits. And then the mariners, verse 5, this is an interesting word here. First of all, the ship that was like to be broken, other translations said, started to toss it around a heavy object as if it were nothing. You know, tornadoes and hurricanes will do that, tornadoes especially, very violent. And so the mariners, here is an interesting word. Basically, the Hebrew counterpart of it means the really rough and tough type of ship. People on ships that worked on ships. You remember what Peter was like? Peter had a very boisterous, strong personality. He was ready to whip his sword out and cut somebody's head off, no problem. And he even challenged his Lord and Master. And if you remember when Christ was irritated with that, he said, "Get you behind me." And so the mariners were afraid. So these tough, macho men, they were shaking in their boots. And everyone cried unto his God and cast forth, some of the items that were they had on board for commerce, for trade. They threw them into the sea to lighten the boat. But Jonah was gone down the sides of the ship and he lay there and he fell fast asleep. That's a form of escapism. Sometimes we do that. We just go in, turn the light out, pull the blanket over. Put the eye patch thing over to block the light out and go to bed. We'd escape reality. Many people do that. So he was fast asleep. It was his form of escaping. And so verse 6, the shipmaster, he came to him Okay, and he said, "What do you mean, O sleeper, arise?" And call upon your God, if so be that God will think upon us that we should not perish. So here's an interesting example. This pagan made a shame of Jonah here. Okay, he made a shame of him. And he called, he said that God will think that we could not perish. So a man of the world was showing God's prophet the proper example. Talk about a bit of poetic sarcasm here. I think of Fred Sanford. Do you remember Sanford and Son? He'd say, "You big dummy." So here's a guy showing Jonah, "You're being a big dummy. You're not living up to what you agreed to. You're not." And they said, "Everyone to his fellow, come and let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us." So they cast lots, and guess who the lot fell on? Jonah. So they said, "We're going to find out who's causing this. We've got to get to the bottom of this, and this will help us understand that." Now, to some, it was a form of superstition, but regardless of that, they chose to do it. In verse 8, then they said unto him, "Tell us, we ask you, for whose cause this magic, this evil is upon us. What's your occupation, dude? What do you do for a living? And where do you come from? And where is your country? And of what are the people are you?" So what does he do? And we never do anything like this as God's children, of course. I'm going to give you an example in a minute. We do. They said, "Who are you?" He doesn't even answer the question. Why? Because he would be too embarrassed. He didn't answer the question specifically. And verse 9, he said unto them, "I am a Hebrew." That's an Israelite. That does not mean he was a Jew. Some confuse that. But he doesn't say that. He said, "I am a Hebrew, I'm an Israelite, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which has made the sea and the dry land." Verse 10, then were the men exceedingly afraid and said unto him. So what he told them was, he said, "For the man, what have you done this? Why have you done it?" He said, the men knew he fled from the presence. He told them, "I'm running from the Lord." He just came out and told them. They were quivering. They're like, "Oh, this isn't good." Then he said unto them, verse 11, "What shall we do unto the sea that we may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought, it was tempestuous. Got more and more difficult. I've been in some really rough waves. I almost died once on Lake Michigan in an 18-foot Boston whaler with several other brethren. It's not pretty. There's a show out there, it's pretty old now, been around, called The Perfect Storm. That'll shake in your boots if you haven't been out on the ocean. But anyway, it was really, really getting difficult. Verse 12, and he said unto them, now I want you to notice this, "Take me up, cast me forth in the sea, so shall the sea be calm. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you." So at least here he had a good example, a good attitude. He said, "I'm willing to die to save all of you." Okay, so Jonah's not being a complete dirtball, as some would have said in their comments at times. He's willing to die. I want to back up a minute to the point where I said, we've said the same thing when some have asked us, well, who we are, what we do, where we're from. For example, okay, and I wish I didn't have examples to tell you for this, and I'll try to make it very ambiguous. But I've had brethren, when they go to ask time off for the feast, they say, "Well, I need to be gone for 8 days because." Well, what's that? Where are you going? "Oh, well, we got a vacation planned." "Oh, well, you already took your vacation in June. So what's this?" You don't want to come out and say, "Look, I'm observing the Feast of Tabernacles. I follow what's in the Bible, and we're commanded to keep this." Because they might think you're weird. I mean, you don't fit in with the world and its religions. But I've seen that happen. I have had others say, you know, what do you do for a living? Maybe after you set a really bad example, right? I remember a pastor employed by one of the groups who got drunk. And so they were some other people came to post bail and get him out of jail, where he ended up due to a fight. And they said, what does this guy do for a living? What do you guys do for a living? Not one of the men would say, well, I'm a minister and so is he. So they came up with all these different fabrication. And I remember the man, when he's been sobered up by then, told me the story. He said, we were all embarrassed. They should be. And so are we afraid to say, maybe we apply for a job. I see this happen. You get the job, you get hired, you don't say anything about the Sabbath or holy days. You want to wait and see how it goes. Is that fair to an employer? But a lot of people think that way. Well, if I do it, I won't get hired. You're right, maybe you won't. But having been an employer, I can tell you if somebody doesn't tell you certain things, it really puts you in a pickle. But we reason, oh, that's okay. And so here's an example. Are we willing to say, yes, I follow what God has given in His Word? I keep His Word to the best that I can. And that means I will not work on the Sabbath and holy days. And here's the days. But we don't want to be too weird, you know? Just some things to think about. Let's continue on. In verse 13, after he told them, I'll jump over the board and say so I can save you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard. They dug in with all their strength. They wanted to try and see if there was any other way, if possible, first. Well, I get that. Maybe they were thinking, we don't want you to bail off to the side and die for us. Or maybe they were like, we'll just dig in like most men and women do. I'll just get a bigger hammer and I'll figure this problem out. And God keeps saying, here's what's going on, but we don't want to see it. We ignore the obvious. Because in our own perspective, we're right. And God says, maybe a number of people tell you, have you considered this? Have you thought about this? No, I don't need to think about it. I know. So they dug in. They're like, we're going to deal with this. But they couldn't bring it to land for the sea rot and was tempestuous against them. Verse 14. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech you, O God, we beseech you, let us not perish for this man's life. Do not lay it upon our innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they took up Jonah. They realized we're going to be dead if we don't do something. So they took him up and they cast him into the sea. They threw him into the sea. And the sea immediately ceased from being tempestuous and raging. Imagine what must have gone through the minds of all these fair-going, these sea-going men. Now, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. I can tell you what it, if you look at the history of these men and the story and the situation, it convinced them that Jonah's God was a good God of the sea. And they offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and they made vows. Now, verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish. I don't want to read from Robinson, George Robinson, chapter, let me see, verse 70, verse, page 78. The question is not whether a fish can be found large enough to swallow a man without mutilation. Great white sharks and the sperm whale, technically known as the Katahdin macrophalus, have been captured, which could easily swallow a little minor prophet like Jonah, but a major one, even those of large horses. In 1912, off Knights Key in Florida, it's on exhibit in the Smithsonian Institute in D.C. 45 feet in length, had a mouth 38 inches wide, and weighed 30,000 pounds. And it had in its stomach a time of capture of blackfish, which weighed approximately 1,500 pounds. The question that's more important was, what does the scripture say? It says, the Lord, okay, the Lord prepared a great fish. Sometimes we read scripture, we say, well, that's not what it means. And it comes right out and says it, but we read it and we decide, no, we'll interpret that. We'll decide as humans what that means. So a lot of people like to read commentaries. I don't very much because you can read a whole bunch of commentaries and you can get very mixed up because you think, oh, that's really good. And it may not even be close to the truth, but it sounds good. And then you'll have another commentary that's in great conflict with that. And you're like, okay, which one do I follow? Chapter 2. I want us to notice I in my Bible, I mark prayers with brown. So I don't know if you can see that big section of brown in my Bible there. Jonah, we read this verse and we go right by it. Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. Now, Kathy and Eric probably remember back in Pasadena and Clark, probably Clark Miller, we used to have these little closets in the dorms called prayer closets. Remember those? You go in, you flip the light on, you pray in there, and supposedly no one hears you. God is there. He hides out in those closets. And I'm being sarcastic, but you use those to pray. Well, this is an interesting prayer closet. That's all I can say. I remember I made a comment to the instructor back in 1984, and he shook his head and he said, only you. So what it tells me is, first of all, Jonah may very likely have not been dead. Okay, how could he breathe inside that place? I don't know. I have no idea. I don't want to find out. I'm not that interested in it. I hope God doesn't test me that way. And I hope Bill Garrett and I, if we ever get to fish again, don't have that experience ever. Verse 2. And I said, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of the grave I cried, and you heard my voice. So did Jonah die? Well, I've known of people that have been buried alive, put in a grave with a box covered with dirt. Somebody gets there, whatever amount of time that is, and they're still alive and they live. We don't know for sure. Some have been very dogmatic, but we need to be careful not to be dogmatic if we don't know. He said, you have cast me into the deep, in the midst of the sea, the floods compassed me, all the billows and the waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed around about, the weeds were wrapped about my head. So I know many years ago, I had a lot of problems with, my brain just quit, just fried. Breathing. I can't think of the word, it escapes me, but had problems with my lungs. And I used to describe that when I would have difficulty breathing as if somebody buried me in chicken feathers, poured over a bunch of cement, then laid a whole bunch of wood on top of me, poured more water on top, and then more chicken feathers, and then jumped on it and said, breathe. And so here he is in this situation, water. He got tossed in the water. The fish grabbed him and ate him, swallowed him. Weeds wrapped around his head. I went to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth was her bars. So he was that as a reference to the belly of the fish. As far as he was concerned, Jonah said, this is all she wrote. This is it. I'm a goner. You brought me up my life from corruption, okay? From the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came unto thee, into your holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. So now he says, okay, I know the true God, but I will sacrifice unto you with the voice of thanksgiving, will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Now, a little bit of interesting trivia. Back in the early 80s, there was a movie by Burt Reynolds called The End. He was trying to kill himself. And Burt Reynolds makes a comment during that movie. He says, "Salvation is of the Lord," in a reference to this specific verse. Imagine what he went through. You know, when we get in difficulty, we're struggling, all the challenges we face. Many times, are we giving thanks to God or are we whining and complaining as we suffer? All of us. What approach do we have? Are we thankful? Do we say, thank you for this awful trial that I'm going through, Father? Do we do that? Do I do that? Do you do that? At verse 10, and the Lord spoke unto the fish, or he directed it. Maybe he speaks fishes language. I don't know. But he spoke unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon dry land. Now, in back in Robinson's book on page 72, just a brief comment. Arab tradition says Jonah was vomited out on dry land. Josephus says it was on the shores of the Euxine. So some say, you know, it was to the north, the Mediterranean. Others say the Black Sea. Josephus does. We don't know for sure. I've looked at several different maps. Interesting thing to study. Chapter 3. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, segunda vez, the second time. Sometimes God, more than once, twice, three times, four, five, I don't know, tries to get our focus and help us to see what he's talking about. And so here, God says, okay, Jonah, let's try this again. Second time. Arise, go into Nineveh. Now, Jonah, remember, he was thinking about, okay, what just happened the first time you asked me to go? So Jonah wasn't stupid. That great city, and he says, preach unto it the preaching that I tell you to do. So Jonah arose and said, nope, not going to do it. No, Jonah arose and he went into Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Smart choice. Good thing to do. Now, Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. Numbers vary. It was at least 120,000 people. It was a large number of people. But Jonah went. And it says 3 days' journey. It was big, as I mentioned last time. These walls that were just several hundred feet tall. It had a huge library. The expression 3 days meant would be like if I said, I'm going to go to Los Angeles. Down here in the South, we say that would be a fur piece. That's quite a ways to drive. It's a 3 days' journey. In verse 4, and Jonah began to enter into the city, approximately a day's journey, so a third of the distance. And he began to cry out, and he said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be destroyed or overthrown. Genesis chapter 19 and verse 25 talks about that. And it says, in 40 days, you're done. Well, at least he gave him 40 days, right? 40 days and it's over. I'm going to destroy you. Now, interestingly, If you look at historically about Nineveh, anybody have an idea what their God, their main focus, the God they worshiped was? I think I may have mentioned this last time.
Dagon.
Dagon, he was the fish god. Isn't that ironic? A big fish swallows him and then vomits him up, and then he comes and tells him, hey, I just got out of the big fish's belly and I got some news for you from the real God. Now, verse 5, I want to make a comment here. I hope we get what I'm about to say. So the people of Nineveh believed God. If you take the context of Nineveh and everything that takes place and dismiss some of the sermons you may have heard over the years about it, look at some of the history, he began to see something. They believed God, but they did not believe in God. Did you hear what I just said? They believed God, but they did not believe in God. Why is that important? Because they believed him, proclaimed a fast, they put on sackcloth from the greatest of them, even to the least of them. This is the only nation we read of that has ever done this. And I want to make a comment here too. I saw on social media from somebody who's a church member of one of the groups that, by voting for the current person that's in there shows that this nation has repented. And I almost fell over. Okay? That's how far some people will read into things. And so they proclaimed a fast from the beginning to the least. And the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne. He laid his robe from him, and he covered with sackcloth, and he sat in ashes. So he wasn't stupid. And he realized what was going on. It caused to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by decree of the king and nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast." Now I want you to think about this. Man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything, let them not feed or drink water. So, Eric, if you're told to fast at all your animals, what are you going to do with your chickens so they can't eat? Going to wrap their beaks in duct tape so they can't eat or drink for however that period of time is. And there's some historical documents that say that's what they did with their cattle and their flocks, as they wrapped things around so they couldn't drink or eat. Let them not feed or drink water. That's a serious attempt, wouldn't you say? How many of us have taken our, and I'm not suggesting we should, or that God wants us to, but how many of us would take our dog and say, no food or drink on the Day of Atonement? I've known of people to do that. It's for humans, it's not for animals. But in this case, he wanted to make sure. Let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that's in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and change his mind and turn away from his fierce anger that we don't perish? I'm going to give it everything I can and try it and see if he'll do it. So God saw their works. And there's a couple scriptures, Eric. I don't know if you're able to read or want to. Maybe Kathy can. Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 7 and 8.
What is it? What verse?
Jeremiah 17.
Jeremiah 18, verse 7 to 8.
Oh,
18:7.
can you read it?
Oh man.
Let me read
I can't read it.
You went to
All
the
right.
eye doctor today, too. The instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up, to pull down, and to destroy it. If that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it.
All right, one more scripture where you got that nice word of God in your hand. Ezekiel 33, verse 11. Please.
7.
33:11.
All right, 11. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn, turn from your evil ways. For why should you die, O house of Israel?
Okay. There's a couple examples there regarding what we read. And so God saw their works and God repented. He changed his mind of the evil and he said that he would do and he did not do it. Now, when this happened, Jonah said, "Woo-hoo! Yeah! God's not going to kill everybody." Nope. Chapter 4. This book also is about the reaction of a prophet of God. And do we fall into this as God's children and people sometimes? This approach, it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very, very angry. Those idiots didn't get what they deserved. All right? Well, he was not happy. And he prayed unto the Lord, and he said, "I pray you." Jonah wanted to see the authority of God lashed out, wham, on these people. These pagans, get them, God. You know, what did Eric talk about on the Sabbath? His mercy never fails. Oh, give thanks. And so, oh Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore, I fled before Tarshish, for I know you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, great kindness, and repent you of evil. You know what he's saying to God? God, you're soft-headed. Do what you said. Kick their tails. Well, what should we approach? Our approach should be merciful to them as you have been to me. There's a lesson here. Matthew chapter 18, verse 23. Anybody want to read that?
What was it?
Matthew 18, 23. Still unmuted.
I've got it. I'll read
Okay, thank you.
Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. Is that
Okay,
what?
and then verse 27. We won't read through the whole thing, but what does he say in verse 27?
Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt.
Okay, so you can go back and study that for personal growth and edification and how we look at things. The lesson to learn is be merciful to them as you are to me. I want to ask a question. Do not answer this. This is just a question to consider, to go back and forth between our ears here. What if someone enters into the kingdom you didn't expect or didn't like or you don't think should be there? Are you going to be upset? Just a question. We're all human. And so the point is, are we merciful? Verse 4. Verse 3. Therefore, O Lord, I beseech you, take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. You remember first in Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 4? The previous chapter in verse 18, he was killing prophets and drawing a line in the sand, and this is what you do, you don't falter between opinions, and killed all these prophets of Baal. The next chapter, he's running like a scared chicken from Jezebel with his tail between his legs. And he gets exhausted and he gets tired. He said, "God, just kill me, take my life from me." Well, if he really meant that, why didn't he just stay there and let Jezebel do it? And sometimes we can get into, "Oh, it's just woe is me. Life stinks." Right? Then said the Lord, he said, "You got your mind off the big picture here, Jonah. Do you well to be angry? Is this the best thing to do right now, Jonah?" And many times when we in our relationship with God and we go through things humanly, he says, "Is this the best way to think right now, Scott, Gail, Eric, Harry, Jackie, Bill, Clark?" Joe, Carol, is this the best way to think right now? Are you feeling sorry for yourself, or are you looking at things the way God does? Am I? So Jonah went out of the city. Verse 5. Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there he made him a booth. So he was sitting out there and sulking. And he sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. So, all right, I'm going to see what happens to this city. I'm just going to watch it. I'll sit here, feel sorry for myself, kick the rocks around, spit on the ground, sigh. And the Lord God prepared this gourd. There's a historian by the name of Feinberg on about page 150 of his book. It's also called a castor oil plant. It's a type of plant. It grows 8 to 10 feet tall. It's easily injured, and if it's slightly injured, it will die quickly. And he made it to come up over Jonah that it might be a shadow over his head, some shade to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceedingly glad of the gourd. He didn't thank God for it. He was just glad to have it. And then God prepared a worm. Worms can strip a plant of that type in a single night, just make it nothing. And when the morning rose the next day, it smote the gourd that it had withered. It was done, gone, dead. And it came to pass, the third here, came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind. Okay? Some translations say it was a strong wind, but it was silent. And the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted. And he wished himself to die, and he said, "It is better for me to die than to live." He still wasn't repentant. He didn't get the message. He was just like, "Woe is me. Life inhales much wind. Nothing's going right." We all can fall into that if we're not careful. We're human. And God said to Jonah, "Do you well to be angry for the gourd?" You got a problem. You're greatly, now you're mad at the gourd. You're mad at everything I make and send. Jonah still doesn't get it. And he said, "I do well to be angry, even unto death. I'm so mad I could die, but I tell you what, I got every right to be angry. Look at these stupid people. Look at this nation. Look what you haven't done." He was really being, as we say, carnally minded. Then said the Lord, look at the lesson here for it. "You had pity on the gourd. You spared. You're sorry for a silly plant. But yet, you're saying I should not spare Nineveh." He's trying to put things in perspective for Jonah. "For which you have not labored, neither did you make it, neither did it grow, came up in the night and perished in the night." And he said, "I want you to think about something, Jonah. Should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, where there are more than 64,000 persons, more than 120,000 people, that cannot discern between their right hand and their left? They act like preschoolers, right? They act like little kids, some of them. They should know better. Do we have any adults that act like that? Do we ever act like that? Do we do things, you know, maybe our mate says, oh, you're acting so childish. Or maybe they don't say it. They just think it. How old are you? Right? How old are you? And also much cattle." I want to, as we close from this book here, and I think that's, yeah, Micah's next. Romans chapter 9, verse 15 concludes, and let me look at that, if I could turn there. My arms don't work really well right now. Try to get there, bear with me. I took a pain pill. I'm not sure it helped or not. For he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Sometimes he intervenes, sometimes he doesn't. But we should have that approach of mercy. And then down in verse 20 and 21, I lost my place. Let me go back. Wanted to read that too. Romans chapter 9 again, 20 and 21. Nay, but, O man, who are you that you reply against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why have you made me this way? Has not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Don't argue with God. Don't go against what God desires of us. Don't decide you'll interpret how God, what he wants us to do, and then be merciful. Be merciful. If the option is give it to them everything they deserve or be merciful, what does Psalm 103 say? I look in the mirror for me and I say, God has been merciful to me, a sinner. It's very easy to become very hard on people, hard on those that God has not called, hard on a nation that thumbs it, knows its nose at God. I understand. I'm not going to tell you I never do that. But what does God say our approach should be? And here's where the lesson really is going to come home. What's going to take place during the millennium when these just hundreds and millions and people, billions of people come up, and ultimately the great white throne judgment? How are you going to deal with those folks? How long is it going to take you to understand? It's not rocket science, you idiots. We can't have that approach to people. We've got to be merciful, compassionate, and kind. And it's not easy. And I'm not telling you it's easy for me. But that's what we must do. So this book has a lot of very, very helpful, encouraging lessons that, again, cut right to the quick and kind of like wham, wham, wham. And we say, wow. How do we live? How do we live? What's our perspective? What's our approach? So, anyway, I want to open it up. We got about 10 minutes here. Any comments or thoughts on the book of Jonah and any comments related to the material? And then next time, God willing, if everything stays the same, we will begin the book of Micah. And I think you'll find that book interesting as well and informative, helpful, personally and collectively.
I have a comment.
Sure.
This week I heard a story given by a church pastor of a Sabbath keeping church, not a COG, but Sabbath keeping church. And he was giving a short story about how he and his church had gone to a Freedom March rally. And a Freedom March rally is where celebrating where people who have been in the gay lifestyle have turned from that lifestyle and accepted Jesus Christ as their savior and living a straight lifestyle, should we say. And he said that, he says, I have no doubt that when we left that rally, that many of those people went home and had their ham sandwich or didn't keep Torah, as he said, keep all the Ten Commandments, keep Sabbath or whatever. He said, but at least they were learning one point of God's law and repenting of going the wrong way and going the right way. And he said, we should be happy for these people and pray for them that they would continue on this walk. They've made the first step. And then he also went on and quoted in Revelation where it talks about the Church of God of Ephesus. He says, I have one thing against you. You have forgotten your first works. He says the first works for these people here, these people in the Freedom March, was to repent of their wrong lifestyle and accept Jesus Christ as one who can forgive their sins. He said, even something God says we shouldn't even forget to do those first works, those simple steps for each of us, like each of us have done in the beginning to turn from whatever it was that helped us to turn towards God. So that's just kind of a modern example of some place where what we might be able to relate to of our friends or family, neighbors, that they might be doing something wrong and they've turned from it and follow God's way. Like these people did at the Freedom March. They were telling testimonies of their story where they had turned from the wrong and were going the right way.
Thank you, Gail. What are the weightier matters of the law? What did Christ tell the religious leaders? What are the weightier matters of the law? Anybody remember? Judgment? What's the second one, Eric?
Mercy.
And what's the third one?
Faith.
In Galatians 2:20, it says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me by the faith of the Son of God that gave himself for me. So, judgment, godly judgment, not as we look through our eyes, which is a huge thing because we're humans and we have God's Spirit, but it's very easy to judge and thereby condemn further, which is the ultimate sense of judging. But then to extend mercy as God extends it, and then to walk in faith. Just something to think about. And Gail, I appreciate your comment there. I think it's something that the people of God, I don't think, I know it's something that the people of God could focus more on as having, it doesn't mean you condone, you hate the sin, but you do not hate the sinner. Some things to think about, really important. Are we merciful? You know, the Pharisee beat him. You know, he said, I give tithes of all I possess, all these things. And the publican wouldn't even so much as raise his head. He said, I'm a sinner, forgive me. And so it's easy to get into the category of looking at all the evil people and all this and how great we are and how wonderful we are. And we can lose perspective. And Jonah lost perspective. And there's just a huge thing jumping out from that book for me and you, all of us. Thanks, Gail. Anybody else?
I have something. The book of Jonah is typically read by the Jewish people on atonement, and it's partly due to the fact, as you pointed out, an example of repentance, of people turning and changing their way, and then also of God's mercy, showing, you know, God himself giving us a lesson in mercy and how he changed, you know, and decided to be merciful to that nation.
Yeah, thanks, sir. Anybody else? Okay, well, hopefully this has been beneficial, helpful, thought-provoking, things to consider, and in our walk with our Father and His Son. So, I want to go ahead and. Joe, are you still on?
Yeah, I'm here.
Did you close last time?
Nope.
Okay, forgive me, I don't remember. So, would you close in prayer this evening? And
Yep, I can do that.
thank you. Go ahead,
All
please.
right. Our Father in heaven, we come before you so grateful and thankful for your mercy and kindness and for the lessons that we have written down for us in the minor prophets or not so minor prophets. Many deep lessons, Father, that we can learn from, especially this one today of looking at others in the world or sinners or whoever we might be judgmental on. And there are many times, at least not many times, but this special time in scripture where they did repent before you. There are other scriptures in the New Testament which tell us that there are some that are very hard-hearted and will not repent, and some of your own people. So, Father, we look at these things and help us to be merciful and kind and not to be too high-minded above all other people because we know the truth or whatever it is we've been told to puff us up with all the knowledge that we have. And help us to have what's really needed inside, which is a pure heart, a love for you, Father, and a love for our fellow man. So, Father, we ask your blessing. Thank you so much for this and help us to consider and meditate on what we've learned, what we've been reminded of this evening. We ask your blessing of safety and protection. We remember Pam Kimmons, who's been at the ER, Father. We ask for your help to her like nobody else could help her through this difficult time. So, Father, we look on all your people and we ask for your help and guidance on them, your mercy and your kindness and compassion. As much as we need it ourselves, they also need it. So, Father, please be with us and with your people. We ask your dismissal now and thank you so much for the time of fellowship and reading your word. We pray it in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.